Welcome back to Spirit Mornings with Bruce and Chris McGregor. I'm Chris McGregor, and with me is one of my favorite guys on the whole planet. Yes, we're talking about Mark Hart, the Bible Geek, who serves as Executive Vice President for Life Teen International. Mark is an award-winning author and a sought-after speaker. Oh boy, do I know the people that love to hear him speak. And he also is a graduate of the University of Notre Dame. He lives in Arizona with his wife, Melanie, and their beautiful children. Mark Hart, welcome back to Spirit Catholic Radio and Spirit Mornings.
Oh, I love being on with you all. How you doing, Chris?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing, brother?
Well, I can't complain today. I was down for the count. I was sick as a dog last week, but it's even when you're sick, the Lord has a funny way of revealing things to you. You know, apparently He felt I needed to pray more, and pray I did. So I'm feeling 100% today, though.
Well, praise God for that. I mean, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been kind of challenged in the health arena these last few months, and the thing that I have found is that if you allow God into that experience, you find yourself, what is the song, Peace, Be Still, and Know That I Am God, and He'll just carries you, and you enter into an even deeper relationship. It's really quite remarkable, isn't it?
Well, yeah, and honestly, it's what's funny about health is that it simultaneously reminds you just how frail we really are. I mean, that God really does have us in the palm of His hand. You know, that we are weak. You know, we are not as strong as we think we are, to quote Rich Mullins. But also what's funny about health is that really it's in those moments that it really does not just cause you to pray, but that it's in those moments that it really does cause you to reflect upon, you know, upon how you live, upon who you live for, the one who is. I mean, if God stops to think about us even for a split second, we cease to exist.
Mm.
So what a tremendous reminder to us, you know, as strong and as capable and as driven and as independent as we are, what a great reminder constantly of how just dependent we are for every single breath, how dependent we are on God.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, the thing is, we not only have this from our own experiences, and we're sharing it with all you folks out there who are going through the same thing that we're going through. Maybe you have some family members. But also we've had the great cloud of witnesses that came before us that really bear witness to, no matter how bad it gets, it's going to be okay. The Holy Spirit is with us. God has not abandoned us. Jesus is alive. He's right there waiting for us. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the great book that we're going to talk about today from the New Testament, it is that continual witness to the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is really, in my opinion, one of the two hidden gems of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
To me, like the other being the book of Hebrews. I think these two books are two of the least often read, but the most powerful, the most poignant, you know, the most wise. And I think more wise than other books, but that there's all kinds of wisdom there if we just have eyes to see and if we just take the time to read them. And one of the things I think that's such a shame is that really outside of, you know, the Easter season, most people don't hear the Acts of the Apostles. Many people don't read the Acts of the Apostles. We read the Gospels, and with good reason. And we read St. Paul's epistles because they really are a lot about how to live the Christian life. But most people kind of, especially if they're not into history, they sort of look at the Acts of the Apostles as it's very dry. There's a lot of names and places I can't pronounce. And what's really in there? Because if people aren't really into history, it doesn't seem to have like the same hard-hitting quotes and verses that maybe St. Paul's epistles have. Or it doesn't have, you know, the drama and the intrigue of a revelation. But what you have in the Acts of the Apostles, and this is St. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, it's sort of the sequel to his gospel. But what we have in the Acts of the Apostles is the gospel of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And not just from, you know, the moment the Holy Spirit arrives, you know, with tongues of fire and grinding wind, you know, at the Feast of Pentecost. But really what we learn in the Acts of the Apostles is how you, I always kind of say, how to dance with the Holy Spirit. You know, mm-hmm. How do you get on the dance floor of life, and how do you learn to let the Holy Spirit lead? Because that really is the secret to the Christian life, but it's not a secret at all, you know. I think it was a Protestant pastor, his name is Monroe, is his name. He said, you know, the most important person on earth is the Holy Spirit, and he was right.
Wow.
He's absolutely right. You know, a lot of us, we tend to, as Catholics, I think we talked about this before, I think we tend to compartmentalize the Trinity a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God the Father in heaven, Jesus, you know, our Lord in the tabernacle, you know, that's our Lord in the Eucharist. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you know, unless you're part of something like the Charismatic movement, a lot of times Catholics are very leery of the Holy Spirit or don't really know how to to articulate or communicate, you know, the Holy Spirit, or don't really know how to explain the Holy Spirit, how to interact with the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden you find yourself sort of on the dance floor of life with the Holy Spirit, and, you know, what are you going to do? You know, where do you go from here? You know, how do you move? Who's going to lead? What's going to happen? And it is pretty tricky. And that's why the Acts of the Apostles is so important, because in the Acts of the Apostles, we had the early church in the same issue. Mm-hmm. You know, the apostles didn't know where to go. They didn't know what to do. I mean, heck, they were behind locked doors, hiding in fear. You know, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and these. All of a sudden, you have a fisherman that turns into the world's first and greatest shepherd in Simon Peter. You have a murderer, you know, a highly educated, you know, zealous murderer named, you know, Saul, who becomes the world's greatest missionary ever. You have people like, you know, Stephen, who are just obscure, you know, obscure righteous men of service who become our first martyr. You have all these men who are previously little known, people like Philip, who all of a sudden have the wisdom and the boldness of the ages. You know, from mm-hmm. which he's speaking. It's really amazing, and it's a beautiful story. It's what I usually compare it to, and I actually just did a new T3 series on Acts not too long ago. It's going to be coming out this fall, and what I actually compared it to was, it's sort of like, it's so real life that it's sort of like the opposite of a musical. You know, in a musical, it's not realistic. You mm-hmm. know what I mean, Chris? It's
right.
Musical, everybody just jumps up, and they all know the steps, and they all know the song, and they all have the harmonies. You know, like when you watch something like Grease, it's almost comical. You know, all the mm-hmm. guys stand up and start dancing around, and they all know what happens, right?
Isn't that what they do at your work, though?
All the time.
Yeah,
I
thought at the Life Teen headquarters, yeah.
Chorus, of On Eagle's Wings, and everybody has the same synchronized dance steps. No, but that's not real life.
Right. Right?
And I think I usually point to Acts of the Apostles for people, especially people who are maybe Christian, they say, look, like, that's like, you know, the life I hear about at church, the life I hear about in these, you know, talk shows, that's not real life, that's not my life. And there is that's true, you know, like it isn't as though you start following Jesus and all of a sudden, you know, of kumbaya, you know, a dove descends from the sky and lands on your shoulder and off you go, you
mm-hmm.
know. It's not like that. What we have in the Acts of the Apostles is a reminder. It's this beautiful reminder that that's not how life works, and that isn't how God works. That's not the expectation. What we have to learn how to do is to be present to the Holy Spirit, to follow His promptings. And what we find is that the apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, they're constantly having to pray, constantly having to come together and discern in the Holy Spirit. Is that they're learning that, you know, the minute that Jesus ascends into the clouds, they didn't just break into a chorus and know what to do. They were having to learn how to be Christians. And the Acts of the Apostles is a wonderful, wonderful book that teaches us how to be a Christian, how these early Christians learned how to be a Christian, and that was through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do you get out of the dance floor of life and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you? And there are even times you'll even read about, you know, Saul. He has intentions to go east, mm-hmm. to Asia with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit prevents him and says, no, you're going to go west. You know, I mean, and think about that for a second. I mean, that's very, very important, not just from a Western civilization, like the history, you know, aspect.
Right.
You know, like, thank God for all of us in America, right? But it's also very, very important just from a theological aspect, is that, you know, here's Paul, and he had a lot of success at this point at Angelus. A lot of people were turning to God, were following God, and yet here he is having to really submit to the Holy Spirit, having to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, you know, and that's an important thing. It's a foundational, fundamental thing for us as Christians, you know, to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, to learn how to open ourselves to the movement of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a lesser God, a secondary God. The Holy Spirit is not just wind or fire or a dove. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that person is calling to us and leading us, and that person is present in the Catholic Church and is guiding the Catholic Church and protecting the Catholic Church in spite of our own humanity.
Yeah, just the sheer power of the Holy Spirit that we really need to learn about, to respect, and to love. And to open ourselves up to that great gift of the third person. As you pointed out, I think for so many people, when you think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the, you know, the great driving wind, or you think of a flame, or you think of the dove, and it's hard to relate to those particular objects or animals, but yet it's so much more when you've actually encountered the Holy Spirit as you encounter the person of Jesus.
Well, absolutely. And when people, you know, people say, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, the apostles, in the first chapter, in verse 8, it says, I will send you out, you my witnesses, and the word for witnesses is martyrs. Basically what he's saying is, I'm going to send you out, you're going to be my martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, because to martyr means to witness. And I'm going to send you out to the ends of the earth, you know. Now you have to think about that for a second. This is, you know, we take these things for granted, Chris. You know,
mm-hmm.
because it's free for us to go to Mass. It, you know, I mean, we're in a free country. You know, we might not like it all the time, but we're free to go. We're free to worship. We're free to do a lot of things that like Christians weren't free to do. I mean, they had to go out under the death to go worship God. I mean, in the early church, when Christianity was illegal, you know, until the 4th century. So if you think about what they were, like, they were taking their lives into their hands, their families' lives into their hands by going to worship. You know, and where does that kind of boldness come from? Where does that kind of courage come from? Where does the willingness to lay down your life for a God, for your God, come from? Where does your willingness to lay down your life for the God who was killed on a tree? Where does that boldness come from? You know, well, it comes from intimacy. Where does that intimacy come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says in Scripture the same way that Christ introduces us to God the Father, it's really the Holy Spirit that introduces us to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who walks us into a deeper relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only by the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans, that we can even call God our Father. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can become, you know, sons and daughters, you know, divinely adopted sons and daughters through Christ, you know? So it really is, it's powerful, it's important, it's essential that we understand and that we come to understand, you know, this third person of the Trinity. Yeah, but also how to interact and be guided by and love and fall in love with this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we can learn a lot. We learn a lot from our older brothers and sisters in the faith and how they encounter the Holy Spirit and how they allow the Spirit to lead them. And we learn that most directly through the Acts of the Apostles.
Yeah, just some standouts in the Acts of the Apostles that just draw our hearts and minds to their witness. First and foremost, Stephen, amongst all the apostles, Stephen, who is one of the first deacon, but yet also one of the first martyrs. And I love the line in the New Testament where it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power. Now, where have we heard full of grace before? You know, as a Catholic, we say it all the time in our prayers to the Blessed Mother, but it's a real tremendous witness to the power of what true baptism and confirmation and the full initiation into the body of Christ can be for someone.
Oh, absolutely. And really, Stephen got himself into some really hot water. I mean, the reason he ended up being stoned to death was because he called the people out. And that's really, you know, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, means to call out.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's what the church is intended to do. It's supposed to call us out of our sin. It's supposed to call us on towards heaven, call us on to grace. And it's also supposed to call out to sinners, you know, call out to the lost sheep and to bring them home,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so when he's calling them out, he's basically saying, look, like you're worshiping the temple instead of worshiping God. And people did not like what he had to say, you know. But where does that kind of, you know, where does that kind of boldness come from? Again, it's a beautiful witness. And you remember after, as he lay there dying, people start putting their cloaks down at the feet of a young man named Saul, it says mm-hmm. in chapter 7. You know, and we know how Saul's story turns out, right? I mean,
right.
I mean, the apostles is sort of if you had to say it's going to be two sides of the same coin, the first half really deals with Simon Peter and his ascension to leadership. Really taking the reins as our shepherd, as our pope, as our vicar for Christ, but also has to do with St. Paul, you know, and his, I would say, his descension, you know,
mm-hmm.
from the esteem of the world and from the, you know, from being viewed in one way in the world, his descension, which is really his ascension, you know, with anything in Christianity is inverted, you know.
Yeah.
Beautiful. I mean, even like you get in the story. There's a story in Acts chapter 8, which is a beautiful story and an incredibly important reminder for us as Catholics. It's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yep.
You know, and you have the eunuch from Ethiopia, and he's in a chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. You know, Philip comes upon him and says, "Hey, what are you reading?" And obviously, Philip knows what he's reading and he knows what it refers to. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, well, no, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And here now in this, you have this beautiful example of the Catholic Church and the oral and the written tradition, and this beautiful synthesis of how the Church is there to help us unpack the fullness of Revelation. you know, that the church is the guardian, the deposit of the revelation, you know, and that in this moment, you know, Philip, as he's there with the Ethiopian, he not only unpacks the scriptures, but he connects the dots through his exegesis. He connects the dots and he unpacks the scriptures in such a way, not only that answers the Ethiopian's questions, but even more importantly, that leaves his heart burning for more, so much so that he says, what would prevent me from being baptized? Mm-hmm. You have to ask yourself, I mean, obviously, folks, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's an ordained moment, but how many people have you ever spoken to where at the end of the conversation they looked at you and they said, I want to be baptized, I want to be Christian like you?
Wow.
How many non-Christians have in your lifetime, Chris, or me, or anybody listening to this, how many non-Christians have you ever spoken to, and they were so enraptured by your passion and your urgency in the things that you were saying that they were pleading to be baptized into the faith by the end of your conversation?
Well, zero as of today.
Yeah, zero for me too, you know?
Right.
But what about, again, and even in that is not just a challenge or an affirmation, but a beautiful reminder, an opportunity that's the kind of boldness and urgency we're called to live with and we're called to live in. That's the kind of boldness and urgency that turns a sinner's heart. That's the kind of boldness and urgency that puts people on the path to salvation. It doesn't just allow them to keep going down, you know, the road of life in their chariot, completely oblivious to the reality of God in their life.
That particular story of Philip and the eunuch is the one that, when I do have the opportunity to talk to people who are involved in RCIA programs and parishes and things like that, that's a prime example of the model, right, of Christian initiation, is that you don't try to put them into a mold where it says, okay, you only have this window in which to convert. It's that you respond like Philip. You meet them where they're at. If somebody comes, you take them right there. And you work with them and you allow the Holy Spirit to break open the great gifts. And it really is the model of how to respond to those who are seeking Christ.
Oh, my gosh. It's tremendous. It's tremendous. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. And then with every chapter, there are more and more important reminders, more and more things we learn. It's in chapter 10, you know, that Peter's given this amazing vision, this profound understanding of the new covenant, where he sees that it's not just for Jews. It's for Jews and for Gentiles. The message of Christ is for everyone. You know, that Israel is no longer just, you know, God's chosen people, but that this message of salvation is open to all of us. You know, it's in chapter 11, it's the first time we hear them use the word Christians. We hear them using the word, they refer to each other as brothers, they refer to each other as disciples, they refer to themselves as Christians for the first time. And when we take that kind of stuff for granted, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a little Christ, I follow Christ, but that wasn't even breathed, like that term wasn't even used until like the 11th chapter of Acts, until years and years after the resurrection. You know, it said that they were followers of the way, but the word Christians was new. And you get into chapter, you get into chapter 14, and it says, St. Paul says it very clearly. He says, what's necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven? To endure many hardships. Like we were just talking earlier in the program, you know, about our own health issues, our own sickness, and the sufferings that come with life. And St. Paul, you know, here he is saying in chapter 14, I think it's verse 22. He says, you know, it is necessary for us to go through and to endure many hardships if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is how we are refined. This is how we are taught what love is and how to love. I mean, and Acts is a swashbuckling adventure. I mean, there's three separate jailbreaks. You know what I mean? You have Peter escaping jail, and then it's this great opportunity. It's this great moment where, you know, he escapes jail, and then he shows up at this house. He's knocking on the door, and they won't open the door to him. It's a comedy of errors. It's cops and robbers. You know, you have chapter 16. You know, you have Paul and Silas, and they're released from a prison in Philippi. And rather than escaping and running away, St. Paul is so filled with the Holy Spirit, he stays behind to evangelize the jailer. Before you know it, the jailer and his whole family come into the church. I mean, it's just amazing the stories that you hear. You get into chapter 17 and you hear this incredible verse in chapter 17. It says, who are these Christians who have turned the world upside down? You know, and I think back, oh my goodness, I yearn for that kind of Christianity again, that kind of Catholicism again. You know, I love that line, who are these Christians who have turned the world upside down? And I say, am I really dangerous in my faith? Am I really so in love with our Lord Jesus Christ that I am dangerous, you know, to the establishment? I'm dangerous to the world. I'm dangerous in my faith. That people look at me and they say, gosh, who is this guy that's turning the world upside down with his love, you know, with his boldness, you know? And That's the kind of faith that I long for. That's the kind of life that I seek and that I want to lead. That's what it means to be a true Christian, is not to go out for the sake of turning it upside down, but to go out and turn over every cushion, turn over every table in search of that lost coin of great price, and that great pearl of great price, to turn over every table until you find every sinner and you welcome into a relationship with God who is love. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's just amazing. It's a beautiful, beautiful book.
Yeah, it truly is. And I just think it's such a blessing that for resources out there that T3 now has the edition for Acts of the Apostles. I mean, thank you so much for working so hard on that.
Oh, my goodness. It's a labor of love. The whole T3 series has been a labor of love. The original series to the follow up, That Kingdom Come, and when we done Matthew a year ago was tremendous. And then this year to be able to, we went in studio. I mean, I spent a lot of time working on the manuals, the student manuals, the leader manuals. Went in studio, and yeah, and just so excited this fall. We're doing it's sort of a two part. They come together. It's an overview of Acts, T3 Acts, which is four parts, and then T3 Revelation, which is four parts, and just really excited about the work that's being done by Ascension Press, by Jeff Caven, Sarah Christmeyer, and Tim Gray, and just the whole crew. I just feel tremendously blessed to even be part of, just to be part of the family and part of the team. What a tremendous gift, and what a groundswell of excitement that exists in our Catholic faith right now about Scripture. It's just tremendous. I mean, the amount of people, young and old, who are starting to read Scripture on their own, starting to read it in study groups, starting just to open the Bible again is an overwhelming and humbling and just tear-inducing gift. It's amazing.
Yeah, it really is, and especially if we can begin to just present this. So, I mean, part of it is presenting it properly to teens and even preteens, I think, in that 7th, 8th grade confirmation range, you know, something exciting, and for the entire family, actually, even for adults, presenting it in a way that's exciting, but then allowing the Holy Spirit to work.
Well, absolutely. You know, there's really no excuse to it was once said a long time ago, it's a sin to bore a kid with the gospel. You know, and the truth is the gospel isn't boring. The scriptures aren't boring. We are. You know,
mm-hmm.
if someone's bored by scripture, it's because the person that's teaching it, the person that's leading it, has not done their due diligence in how they're presenting it. In my opinion,
mm-hmm.
when someone really opens themselves up, like you just said, opens themselves up to the Holy Spirit, opens himself up to that power, you know, like then good things are going to happen. The power of the Holy Spirit that you were speaking of earlier, you know, the Spirit is pure power. The power is going to flow, and great things are going to happen. You know, people who are in awe, they never complain that church is boring. People who are in awe never complain that Scripture is boring, because if you're in awe, if you're in an intimate relationship with God, you're constantly in awe that the God of the universe would interact with you in such small ways, in such meager ways, in such accessible ways, like liturgy, like Scripture, like the sacraments. You know, so if our souls are filled with awe, the last thing in the world we're going to do is complain, you know, about boredom.
Sure.
You know, it's only when we lose that awe, it's only when we lose that vision of the awesomeness of God that we get ourselves into trouble, because then we try to pit the church as an entertainment factory. We try and pit the scriptures as, you know, some kind of a romance novel, you know, that has to just stimulate us at every second, you know. And it's not like that, you know. If our hearts are right, you know, like we soon find out that it isn't just about that constant stimulation. That the grace of God's not a steroid to it, you know.
Sure. And I don't know anyone who is as enthusiastic as you are, Mark Hart. And I think any parent out there, any teacher, any catechist, anyone who wants to ignite the hearts of a young person with this great gift that we have in Scripture, allowing you to be that guide would be a tremendous insight for them to turn to you and to Life Team. So, Mark Hart, thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris. It's always good to be with you.
And get better, buddy.
I'm gonna keep being on the mend. You take it easy. Make sure you get your Sabbath rest.
Amen.
I'll talk to you later. Goodbye.
Goodbye.